Esau, his older son, and said unto him, My son, and he answered, Here I am. He said, Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me that delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I might eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went up to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said unto her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I might eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I have commanded you. Go unto the flock and bring me two good young goats that I might prepare them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he might bless you before he dies. But Jacob said unto Rebekah his mother, Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and then bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared the delicious food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which he had prepared into the hand of Jacob. So he went in to his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, and that your soul might bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And Jacob answered, Because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac went to Jacob. Please come near that I might feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice. But the hands are that of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, Are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. And then he said, Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, Come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down unto you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. May you can turn in your scriptures over to Genesis chapter 27. That's where we will be. We've been scrambling. Somehow the amplifier lost a channel. So that's why there was no sound or really bad sound on that side. We did a quick little fix and it'll run. So maybe a little bit hotter, a little bit louder and distorted from normal, but at least you'll be able to hear this morning. But as we come to the Word of God, let's go ahead and slow our hearts down and ask God to illumine our hearts and our minds as we come to His Word. Gracious Father, You are indeed good, and You are gracious. And we thank You for the truth of Your Holy Scriptures. We ask now that You will speak to us, You will exhort us, You will encourage us, and You will challenge us as we study Your Word. We pray these things in Your Son's most glorious name. Amen. Well, as we come to Genesis chapter 27, what we find is that it's perhaps one of the most dramatic accounts within Scripture. You know, if you were doing a movie, this would be the passage you would want, because it has the drama and the intrigue and the deception and the lying and the sleight of hand and all of the family matters that are going on. Now, we've only read the first 30 verses I trust that you have read or will take the time to read out the remainder. Time doesn't permit us to completely cover all of those, but we will be dealing with the chapter as a whole. Because this is, I think, one of the most important chapters within the book of Genesis, in that there are no noble characters. It speaks to people like myself. It speaks to people like you, who you fail on a regular basis. You lie. You have false motives. You have deceiving purposes. Let me just ask you this. How many of you on the way to church, and I'm not expecting a hand showing, had an argument or an issue with a family member sometime this morning? Guess what? That's what happens in covenant families even. We are not perfect people. And how often do we beat ourselves up? Well, this passage this morning is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Moses to the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel is whom? God's people. As they are about to go in and possess the land, on how do you live as God's people victoriously day by day? And he gives them Genesis 27. And often, for many years, I've scratched my head, what do I do with this passage? But I would submit to you, Moses had a very clear agenda. As we are struck between the eyes by every single character's sinfulness in this account, I would submit to you that Moses wanted us to understand God's people, the nation of Israel then, and the sons of Abraham today, that salvation is of the Lord, and you nor I cannot earn it, we cannot deserve it. And in fact, as you look at our lives, we don't deserve it at all. But as we see this text, we see that salvation is given by God, and salvation in our lives has to be kept by God, not by our actions, but by His grace in our day-to-day existence. Because here's the deal. If salvation depended upon us, our goodness, our faithfulness, or our acting on the strength of what God has done or His promises, we would lose it all. We would lose our salvation. And God gives grace despite us. Isn't that a great encouragement? And that's the message that I see coming forth in Genesis 27. And so as we go through, what I'd like us to do is take a brief look at each of these characters, and hopefully you are on this story. You've heard it so many times in Sunday school and in your quiet times that you go, yeah, I know them all. I know their character. But let me remind you of a few things about each of the characters that are in our narrative today and make some observations. Now, you'll notice when I started the scripture reading, I backed up to Genesis 26 at verse 34, because I think as the uninspired chapter breakings in your Bible are exactly that, uninspired, and that was not a good place to put a chapter break where they did. It should have been two verses prior. But, hey, I don't write them. I just have the scriptures. And we see there that it tells us that when Esau was 40. Now, what is the purpose of Moses telling us about Esau being this age and marrying these Hittite women and telling us that they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah? I think it's this. We're being told that Esau was disobedient and married outside the faith. He married women, Hittite women, who had no interest in the things of God and covenant faithfulness. And in fact, as you look at this narrative, at this passage, you see that this becomes one of the bookends for this entire account, that we are to marry in the covenant. And in fact, if you go down to the final verses, Genesis 27, verse 46, look what it says. And then Rebekah said unto Isaac, I loathe my life because of these Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of these Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will be my life be to me? Now, Rebecca's a little overdramatic there, okay? It's not an advocation for women to respond the way she does. But I think what Moses is helping us see is this marriage outside the covenant is the key issue that is being defined within this passage as it comes to the character of Esau. Moses is also helping us see that unfavorable results of these marriages. And if you look to chapter 29, you see the chapter starts with an exhortation to Jacob, the, quote, good son. Exhortation to Jacob to
be careful that you do not marry these women and go to the land and bring back a godly wife. And so you see that this is an extremely important thing. Why? Because what was the nation of Israel fixing to do? They were fixing to go into the land where these Hittite women dwelt, those who were not covenant keepers. What's that mean for young people here today? It means that you dwell in a land where there are covenantless people, people who do not live in fellowship and relationship before the face of God. And so we must be careful. Yes, you are only to marry how, according to the Scriptures? In the Lord. You know, missionary dating is not acceptable according to the terms of Scripture. You will not bring them closer to the Lord. They will probably draw you away from your God. We're very clearly told, according to this passage, Esau is not a man of faith. We know already, we've heard it from the previous stories, that Esau is a sensual and short-sighted man who lived in the moment. You remember back in Genesis 25? He sold his entire birthright for what? A bowl of stew. You know, so he lives for the moment. Whatever is pragmatic and best to me at that moment, I will take it and I won't worry about tomorrow. Esau is a faithless man, and I think we've established that in weeks past. And very clearly within this passage, we see no change of behavior. Let's take a look at Isaac. You know, good old daddy Isaac. Now let's clearly say it. Isaac is an example of a man of faith who sins big time. He fails to act in faith. He lives in his feelings and his senses just like his son Esau. And I think it's a warning to men. Yeah, I'm speaking to you now. Men who, you know God, you know the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, but the sensual things of the world, and I don't always mean sex, food, pleasure, comfort, sports, cars, what is it? These sensual things have taken the attention away from being a godly man, a leader in the home, and instead Isaac is one who lives for the moment. He lives to have his senses gratified. If you go through, take a highlighter, mark every time the word savory or food or delicious or game is in this passage. We've learned this before. When Hebrew repeats a word again and again and again, you better pay attention. And you see this again and again in the passage, that this is an emphasis. And it's an emphasis because it's a black mark against Isaac's reputation. As we read through the narrative, we seem to believe that Isaac is the one that's being tricked. But his behavior is deplorable. As we read the passage, as we look at it, we see Isaac is a man who is both at war with the will of God. What did we learn in the previous chapters? Jacob and Esau. One was to be blessed. One was to be the child of the covenant, the younger. And the older one would serve him. And yet here is Isaac seeking to say, I don't care, God, I'm going to have my will because I like Esau better than I do Jacob. And God, I guess you got it wrong. Yeah, I'm going to be blunt about that. And then I believe that Isaac was walking in opposition to God. Now, lest you forget, Isaac was a man of faith. You don't believe me? What's Hebrews 11:20 say? By faith, and this is a fun passage. Remember what it says? By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And we just read the account, didn't we? Did Isaac do that by faith? He did it by faith in his own scheming ways. But our sovereign God superintended and accomplished his ultimate purpose. And so, I would submit to you that this narrative shows Isaac as a self-centered man who fails to lead his family, and he was more concerned about his savory food than most anything else. Who knows? What do you want proof for failing to lead his family? If you look back, we read Genesis 26, verse 34. Esau was how old? 40. Apparently, Isaac had failed to mentor his son and teach his son about the importance of finding a godly woman, helping him understand what a godly woman who seeks after God. And we have the full revelation now, don't we? And so, dads, yes, we can cast that vision before our children of what is expected by God in a mate. that they should only marry in the Lord. Abraham, his father, had not married until the age of 40. Isaac himself had not married till the age of 40. But Abraham had apparently protected Isaac. Abraham, an example of faith, had kept Isaac. That was odd in that culture. I mean, not till 40? They would be married and having children. And so, Mark's reading between the line, implication is Esau's playing around. And more concerned about pleasure and those things. And yeah, that's Mark's unsanctified imagination going there. But it seems to be very plausible with the information that we're given. And so Isaac failed as a father to teach the importance of marrying in the Lord. And why do I know that? Look at 28:8. When Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, he then went off and married correctly. What's the implication of that statement? Think about it and meditate upon it. What you'll see, the implication is Esau had never heard from daddy, Isaac, the importance of marrying in the Lord. And finally, years later, after all of these events have transpired, he's going, oh, if I wanted to honor daddy, I would have married in the Lord. Maybe I'm reading too much into 28:8, but that's how I read that particular passage. Isaac ran an undisciplined home. He allowed favorites within his family. Look at verse 5 and 6. Look at how Moses records this, and this is not by accident. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son, Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son. You get the editorial adjustments there? They were clearly favorites. Isaac had done nothing about this. Isaac and Rebekah permitted this. It was very clear. Oh yes, your daddy's favorite, your mama's favorite. And he allowed it to move on. And creating the jealousy. How many times in the scriptures do we find that problems like this within a family create jealousy and difficulties? And I would submit that Moses is helping us see that there was a problem and that Isaac did not run his family. He didn't stand up for what was right. He had the example of Father Abraham, and he didn't care. When we see that it comes time for the blessing, Isaac calls Esau secretively and seeks to have a last bowl of that awesome stew that you make or whatever it is. I want some of that savory game. Look at it there in verse 27, verses 2 through 4. Behold, I'm old and I don't know the day of my death. Now then take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me that delicious food, such as I love, and bring it unto me so that I might eat and my soul may bless you before I die. Well, let's get a few things out on the table. Was Isaac about to die? I don't think so. Scripture does not allow you that. You know, I read that initially and I first get this feeble thing that, you know, Isaac is like, oh, my son. Isaac lives another 20 years. That's what the text tells us. Genesis 35, verses 28 through 29 says, that's 20 years later, Isaac is still kicking and finally kicks off then. So I doubt he was at death's door. But what's he do? Oh, feel sorry for me, my son. I am blind. And I never know the day. I think that's what Moses wants us to get, is that Isaac was scheming at this point. Secondly, Isaac sought to bless Esau secretly. That was unheard of. A family blessing was a public, extended family event. You don't believe me? Go look at Genesis 49. What did Jacob do with his sons? All the sons and the family and the friends are called together and the blessing is given. That's a normal thing. That's a cultural norm for that time. And so Isaac is seeking to thwart God's prophesied plan. Remember the previous chapter. And he's going against everything that he should. Because Isaac knows that he is wrong. His conscience tells him that. He knows he's walking in opposition to God. He knows that His son Esau is a covenant breaker. He has married Hittite women, and Isaac has done nothing about it and said nothing about it. He knows that Esau has no taste for the things of God, that Esau seems to live his own life for his own purposes. And yet, he still wants to pass the blessing to that son. But I would submit to you that the most important is that back in Genesis 25, 23, when God had spoken to Rebekah, and Isaac knew that, the Lord had said unto her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and the one will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. There was no doubt about who the covenant child was. There was no doubt about God's plan, and here is Isaac, weaselly little Isaac, trying to thwart the hand of God. I don't know, you can argue with me on this, but this is how I see Moses is setting us up to understand this story. And so when Isaac seeks to bless Jacob, or he actually blesses Jacob, thinking that he's Esau, he's seeking to use his patriarchal blessing to overturn God's revealed will. And we get that dramatic irony that as he brings these words to who he thinks is Esau, he gives them to Jacob, and he fulfills God's purposes. Isn't that great that when you and I sin, and we even thumb our nose at our God, his will still be accomplished? That comforts me. Now, it's not a license to do that. Let's hear that clearly. But our God is so big and so powerful that his will be done despite us. We also see Isaac putting his appetite before his theology, basically. Bring me some good stew and I'll bless you. And the other thing with Isaac is we see that his marriage is a disaster. Abraham had sent and had Rebekah brought back, if you will, at the marriage made in heaven. A godly woman who was brought back to be his wife. Do you get the clues in the text? Isaac and Rebekah do not have honest, open communication as husband and wife. Very clearly, they're listening in onto one another's conversations because they don't trust one another. They have his son and her son. Do you get the picture of a healthy marriage? I don't think so. It's a disaster. And how often, as husbands and wives, do we seek to be at odds with one another and seeking to get our way? Because, you know, if I don't do this, he'll or she'll... And we scheme and we manipulate instead of... And yes, men, are you casting the glory of Christ as the chief goal of your home? Are you sitting down with your wives and seeking to say, how can we bring glory to Christ? How can we be best obedient in our home? And making that a topic of conversation. But that's not here. Instead, they're seeking their own particular selfish ways. And so here's the lesson. And I think this comes to the men first and foremost. But it's applicable to everyone. Isaac is a man who is portrayed as a man of the senses, not a man of faith. So guys, do you seek your own comfort? Yeah, you work hard all day. And does the 15 minutes of peace when you get home become your God? Or is it ministering to your wife and to your children? All I need is just 15 minutes of quiet and then I can... How many homes have been ruptured because of that idol? That's Isaac, isn't it? He just wanted the peace and the comfort and bring me that bowl of good food that I like. How often do I as a man, men, how often do you as a man not bring godliness into your home because you're more concerned about your own sensual desires? Or how often is it easier to ignore the problems, the character issues in your children? How often is it easier to ignore the character issue in your own wife? Yes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might, what? Wash her with the water of the word that he might present her back to himself. Guys, do you understand what that means? You have the responsibility to take the word of God into your home to your wife to wash her with the water of the word. Oh, pastor, stop talking. Yeah. And this is the demonstration of Isaac's character. And it's us, as the modern-day Israelites, the modern-day children of Abraham, we're just like Isaac, I would submit. Too often, easier to let things go and not worry about it and lead my family in a godly way. And then we turn to Rebecca. And what do we see in her life? Moses presents Rebecca as overhearing her husband and again worried about, ooh, my way won't be happening. My son is not going to be the one who gets the blessing. I mean, come on, God told me that he's the blessed one. And my whale slime husband is scheming and I'm going to out-scheme him. I don't know, am I being too harsh on Rebecca? You answer that. I don't think so. You see, it was right for her to know that Jacob was to be blessed of God. But here's the question. And this is what you and I have to ask every day. Is it for right for me to go to a good goal and use ungodly means? That's what Rebecca did. Lying, cheating, scheming in order to accomplish it. You know, pragmatism never justified in the Word of God. And we, in our sinful, fallen minds, constantly tell ourselves, I have to lie to protect this person. Wrong answer. It's amazing how good we are at justifying our actions because of the end. And what we see in Rebecca's life, no. She's willing to deceive a blind husband. I'll grant you, he was probably blind. She's asking her son Jacob to lie and deceive for her. And even to the point that she says, no, don't worry about it. If you're found out, I'll take the curse, man. She's willing to feed her husband the old goat in order to deceive him. Simply put, she plays her husband for the fool. He'll never know the difference. I'll accomplish it anyhow. What does that lead to in a home? And how often, as husbands and wives, do we play the same games among our spouses? Oh, but it's a good goal I'm aiming for, and, you know, I just don't want to get into it. And we play this game. And so I think the lessons are this. I'll speak to the wives now. Are you justifying particular behavior in your life that doesn't glorify God? And you may have good reasons. Oh, you know, if I don't do this, my kids won't fill in the blank. Be real careful for all of us. Never claim to be doing the will of God unless you're willing to do it according to His Word. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is true, think on these things. And I'm guilty of that too often. I think we all are. And that's why Moses records these things for us. And good old Jacob, the main character, you know, he's the link in salvation. Think about it. The son of Abraham. The son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. The one who is going to carry forth the seed of the Messiah. The promise given back in Genesis 3:15. So, you know, he ought to be an all right guy, right? And then we find his character. Surely he will be the exemplary one in this narrative. But what do we see? No. Jacob is introduced there in verse 6 as his mom tells him the plan to steal the birthright. Does Jacob have any objections? Yeah. But is it moral? No. Is it spiritual? No. What is it? It's selfish fear. But I'll get cursed if I get found out. It's all about me, isn't it? And do you see that? Moses is helping us see Jacob at his rawest. We're told of no concern on Jacob's part about, but Mom, this is despicable to do this before a holy God. If God has ordained that I get the blessing, I can trust my God to carry it out. I don't have to resort to this. But no, he's worried about his own hide getting cursed. And then the worst of his behavior, you find it in verse 20. Takes the name of his Lord and blasphemes it. Do you remember what he did there? We read it. Isaac said unto his son, verse 20, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And Isaac, man, I wouldn't want to have been him. At least been standing a few feet away from him. Oh, because the Lord your God has granted me success, I did this. Whoa. It's one thing to sin, but then to say that God has blessed and encouraged my sin. blasphemy. And we, I think we're to be struck by that. That's Moses' intention. We are cut to the core. Now apply that in the real world. How often do we do things, even in the church, in the name of God, and say, oh, it's... and we're willing to sin while we're doing it. Maybe it's our own prideful agenda or our own purposes or... I don't know. So let's think about some applications as we look at these characters. How do we bring it over? Well, the first thing I have to say is so much for the ideal covenant family. If you come on Sundays and you look around at those other families in the church and you're thinking, oh, if only we could be like them. You know, we have all pretty smiles and we don't bicker and we don't fight and we don't have jealousy and, you know, we don't get angry. You're deceived. That's part of living as fallen creatures. That's the human condition. It's not something we should be aiming for and striving for. But realize this, the very people that God has favored with the knowledge of Himself, His grace, His forgiveness, and the promise of eternal life. Unfortunately, we often descend into bitter, selfish, cruel power struggles to get our own way. Did you know that? Yeah, I'm talking about you and me. That's who we are. We're sinners at the core. We shouldn't be proud of it. But so often we sweep it under the rug as if it doesn't exist. You know, I ask you, what happened on the way to church this morning? The quibble or the fight or the fight over the bowl of cereal or what color clothes or who what you would wear. I know what happens in covenant families. I got one. But I think here's what Moses wants us to grab a hold of. I'm not advocating, oh, you know, I'm a sinner, it's just going to happen, I'm not going to worry about it. That's not what Moses is pushing. What he's saying is that these are sinful people that God still showed His grace upon. And your grace is not due to your works or your actions, your activity. It's due to what? Well, we come to the table this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Jesus Christ was worthy for us. And He fixes our busted, broken families. He fixes our jealous hearts. He fixes our envying and our cursing, and our anger, and our rivalries. That's what Moses is helping us see. And if you're the people of God, that His grace has been shown upon you, then live as becomes a follower of God. Remember, this is an agenda, an argument for the nation of Israel as they go into the land. This is how you then should live. Was it Chuck Colson? How then shall we live? That's the point. Live as the people of God. Quit living like this. This is not the way you're supposed to do it. But remember this. When we are unfaithful, our God is faithful. When we fail, fathers, at running our families the way we should, using God's ways and bringing family worship and the reading of Scripture and prayer, and our own selfishness, our lack of faithfulness, and our jealousies, and all these things begin to ruin our family, our God will remain faithful. When we fail at living in the church, and we start doing missions, or we start doing ministry, or we start teaching, or whatever, with selfishness, or jealousy, or rivalry, or anger, or bitterness, or, well, that's not how we've done it. Part of fallen creatures getting along. But what do we know? God is faithful. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us faithful, not us. It's about grace. Remember what Christ said to Peter? Yeah, Peter, who denies his Lord 3 times. I don't know Him. Don't associate me with Him. Jesus say? Matthew 16:18, later He says, I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not that Peter was going to be faithful. No, who's going to do it? God is going to build His church. Who's going to build your family? God is going to build your family. You will be faithless. I will be faithless. But God will accomplish His purposes. And we need to depend upon that. And recognize that we are far more broken. We are far more sinful. We are far more selfish. We are like Esau. We are like Isaac. We are like Rebekah. We are like Jacob. We sin like them on a regular basis. Some of us are strong personalities like Esau or Rebekah, and we manipulate and move things. Others of us are like weaklings like Isaac or Jacob. And we just see the plots and schemes and we sit there quietly while they go on. And we don't speak up. We don't stand up for righteousness. Some of us sin by omission. Others sin by commission. See yourself in these characters because you're there. It makes no difference. As I look at this narrative, you should be struck that it's the believers in this narrative who act more despicably than the unbeliever. As I look, I think Esau was about the best of the whole lot in the narrative, and he ain't much to speak about. But isn't that the way it works? The fights within our families, the fights within our churches are worse than the way we conduct business in the public forum. Yeah, I'm talking about us, aren't I? But isn't it great that we know the grace of God? And Moses is helping the Israelites of thousands of years ago and us today understand what grace, God's infinite grace is all about. As believers, we do not get favors from God because we are better than the people out there. You are no better. You deserve nothing. The only thing I deserve is hell. But because of what God has given to me through His grace of Jesus Christ on the cross, God has granted us salvation in spite of us and in defiance of my everyday actions. You thought about that for a moment? You're faithless on a regular basis. If you don't believe me, just ask your spouse. You don't believe that? Just ask your closest friend. We are faithless people. We don't honor our God. But be encouraged. It's about the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And it's that grace, it's the message of the cross, it's the grace, it's the message of the table. And it's all about His grace. So what do? Let me help you. Paul exhorts us, 2 Corinthians 13:5. If you think you're a believer, you recognize that Jesus Christ died in my place. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 13:5. So examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? In other words, if you find that there's a problem, what do? 1 John 1:9, confess your sin, repent of it, and God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so I would put it this way. Here's the question. When you look at Esau and Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah, you go, like the Pharisee? Boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. Or do you see yourself in every one of them? Because the more I look at these characters, I see myself in every one of them. And secondly, seek holiness not to earn God's favor. How many of you missed a quiet time and you went, oh, God's not going to be happy with me today? Wrong theology. No. I spend time in God's Word because I want to know my daddy in heaven who had such grace for me and love for me. And just because I miss quiet time today doesn't mean I'm going to drive out here and go, boom, fender bender. Ah, see, told you. You missed it. That's bad theology. Recognize that I seek holiness. I walk in holiness. Why? To bring glory to the one who showed me such grace. Not to earn His favor. How does Peter put it? 1 Peter chapter 1. The guy who understands grace of all people, after he denies his Lord and Savior and is restored, he writes this in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 1. As obedient children, don't be conformed any longer to the passions of your former ignorance. But as God who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You hear his motivation? It's not about earning. It's about grace. And so what we need to realize and understand is that God's grace is for his people. He's gracious. He's abundant. He's loving and caring. So think upon that and meditate as we come to the table this morning. Rejoice in that reality that God loves you because of Christ, not because you're good. Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God, and we thank you and we praise you for life. We ask that you will help us to live as holy people, that we might bring glory and honor and praise to your name, and your name might be exalted. Be with us now as we come before your table and we celebrate your goodness and grace that is found only at the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen.